Different songs. All right, we'll excuse the children. There are so many really interesting passages in the Bible, and if you read the Bible through many times, you're just sort of skimming over words, and it doesn't register basically what is being said. And when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, because that's where we're going to be this morning, when we get to the third chapter, it talks about a time for everything. Time to gather stones, a time to get rid of them. Times for everything. A little further down, there's a passage that I want to share with you this morning. It's Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 13. And let me read that passage for you, please. Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 13. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is a gift of God. My daily Bible reading has taken me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I read the book of Ecclesiastes, what had been a very depressing book to me because of all the vanities written by Solomon about how vain everything is, became alive and exciting because I saw something that I had not seen before. And I'd like to share it with you this morning, to increase your knowledge of God and his ministry to his children. Solomon had a reason for writing this book, and it was not to declare everything vain. Solomon gives us an understanding right here in the third chapter to the difference between man's goals and God's purpose for our lives. One of the things that I saw was that life is really too simple. Whether we realize it or not, man works to eat. That's why man works. He works to eat. And that's making it very simple. People love to eat, and one of the reasons we work is to provide the money to be able to buy the things we like to eat. We work to eat. Because as it tells us in the New Testament, if they're not willing to work, don't let them eat. And so we do. Oh, it's nice to have a beautiful home and enjoy a place where you can eat. And it's good to have clothing appropriate to eat in. But the basic reason that mankind works is to be able to eat. The whole Bible all fits together so perfectly. Look at the purpose that God originally established. We find it in Genesis 3, the command of God toward mankind and the eternal reason that men have to work. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In these three verses, we find all that we need to know about why we are supposed to work. It is to feed the woman who got us into this mess to begin with. And by feeding her, we're feeding ourselves. The devil preyed upon the woman's pride, causing her to seek something that she did not have and wasn't supposed to have, and that was the knowledge of good and evil. Ever since that time, the woman has been getting men into trouble. I'm not disparaging a woman. We need them. We need them desperately. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about this particular incident. God holds the woman responsible for violating his command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has attached a particular consequence to it. The woman is limited as to what she is supposed to do. The woman is not to have authority over the man. And now we're not talking about an Old Testament adage. We're also talking about a New Testament, talking about grace. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know we're bouncing around a little bit this morning, Ecclesiastes, Genesis, now Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, when anyone violates what the scripture tells us, then we can expect there to be a consequence of some kind as a result of those actions. And these consequences apply to everyone. One of the things that we just read here in 1 Timothy is the woman is not to teach the man. That is not talking about children, folks. There is a place for the woman in Scripture to be a part of the ministry of God. And that place is as a teacher, as an example of what God has told us to do. Getting back to Ecclesiastes and what the wisest man in the world has said about our lives, unless the Lord returns for his church soon, we're all going to die. We're all going to meet the same fate, like the cow, the pig, the chicken, the dog, and the eagle. We're going to die. Rich man, poor man, successful businessman, and losers, all are going to meet the same fate unless Jesus comes first. Solomon indicated that any of these wise men will not take anything with them. There will be nothing in the hand of those who die. Nothing. All that we work for, all that we hoard, all that we try and accumulate and pull together, and all of it, we're going to leave right here on this earth. Our body, we can't even take our body with us. Unless the rapture occurs, the body goes into the ground and returns to the dust it came from. Now, there will be a resurrection one day, but we don't have to worry about that. Our souls are going to be with Jesus Christ. If we know him as our personal Savior, our soul is going to be with Jesus Christ. But there will be a day when we breathe our last breath, when our heart beats for the last time. And it will be over for us. Not life, but what we were doing here on earth. We have something glorious waiting for us, something that we can't even begin to imagine or put into words. We're told in verse 11 here in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has made everything beautiful in his time, but that God put a certain measure of the world in our hearts to keep us from discovering how God did all the things that he had done. Verse 12 tells us, unless man does things God's way, that he will not experience joy or satisfaction. God blesses those who serve him and do things his way. There is an element of our society this very day that will not work. They don't think they have to. The government's taking care of them. They're getting their monthly check. They're getting several checks, in fact. And so they are countermanding what God has said. He said, you and I are to work. There is work that can be done, and we should be doing it. There's real joy in serving God, folks. If you're doing it his way, you are going to have a time of great joy. God will bless you if you serve him according to his plan. Now, we're told two different things about what God is doing in our hearts. In this passage, we're told that God has put a certain measure of the world in our hearts so that we may enjoy certain things in life. We love to see beautiful sunrises and sunsets. I do. That's one of the things that Michael Privet and Sherry were going to do. They wanted to go to the beach and watch the sunset that Sunday night. That can be beautiful. We all have to agree that you know, some of these sunsets and sunrises down here are just gorgeous. There are various parts of this planet that are beautiful to look at. Mountain ranges, beaches of some of the southern islands in the Pacific. Gorgeous places, palm trees and things. God created animals for us to enjoy, and we can if they're kept in their place. At the very beginning, God made a whole host of things to be not entertaining to us, but comforting to us. And you take a dog, for example. They have a sixth sense that I don't think you and I have. They know our how we feel. They know when we're sad. They know when we're happy. They know when we're going to put them outside because they don't want to go, you know, especially if it's raining. But all these things he put around us, the things that we enjoy in this world, he gave them to us to enjoy here. And we can do that. God tells us about another thing that he's placed in us. And it's in our heart, but it's also in our minds. We find it in Romans chapter 21, or chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. God has put within our hearts a knowledge of him. When a little child is born, any child, Down syndrome, any muscular dystrophy, multiple sclerosis, any child born has a knowledge of God to begin with. You had that knowledge to begin with. I had that knowledge to begin with. But as we grow up and sin becomes something that we desire to do, things we want to do that God has said we should not, we sin. And that sin takes away a little bit of that knowledge. And we sin more and we sin more, and pretty soon that knowledge is gone. But God put it in us so that no one would have an excuse. So now we have the beauty of the world. We have the knowledge of God. And he's given us one more thing at the time of creation. He gave us free will. We had the choice of what we wanted to do with what he gave us. He gave us free will so that we could make our mind up. Did we want to do things God's way or our way? And to begin with, before we have a whole lot of education, we exercise that free will. You'll see it in a child. I want that cookie. No, not before you eat. Where'd that cookie go? A child exercising free will, given by God. It's not a bad thing, but it can be a problem. He tells, well, we had the choice of what we're going to do with the free will. He tells us the truth about himself. And we see what the world has to offer. Now it's up to us to choose. Do we choose God's way or do we choose our own way? He lets us choose. We're told in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now it's up to us. God's way or the world's way? There's a portion of these verses given to us in Ecclesiastes 3 that have quite a lesson for all of us. We find the information in verses 12 and 13. Keeping in mind that man is a sinner and that all our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight, still there are times when man does do what he's supposed to do. Once in a while, we do something good. We help someone, or we provide what someone in practicality needs, and it makes us feel good. And this is what God placed us here to do for the other people around us. It's not about us. It's about all the people around us. Look at the next verse in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 3. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is a gift of God. So when you work, when you labor for the Lord, God will bless you. It's a gift. The good feeling that you get from accomplishing things. Our labor causes, at least it did for me when I was physically working, it caused a lot of pleasure if it's done God's way. Man gets great satisfaction out of achieving goals. And if those goals are the same goals that God has given us, then we get even greater satisfaction from our success. Solomon says, this is from God. The satisfaction we get from working is from God. When each of us were born, we were born with specific talents and abilities that were available to us in our labor, whether for the Lord or for ourselves. We didn't create these things. We just had them as a part of our personal makeup. God gave them to us, and so we could say that God helped us to accomplish whatever it is that we have accomplished. If we thank him for whatever it was, he will continue to help us when we need that help. If we don't thank him, lots of luck next time. Serving God is the only thing in this life that genders rewards. Everything else is what Solomon calls vain. Vain. The truth of the situation is that either God is helping you to accomplish whatever it is that you're working on, or you're doing it in your own strength. If God is helping you, you will be successful. If you are doing it in your own strength, you may not. Oh, you might succeed, but you have no one to thank for it. Just yourself. We're really not able to do much because the world interferes with our efforts. We struggle to reach our goals, and we're fighting the devil most of the time in trying to reach those goals. From the day that God created Adam and Eve, the devil was working to cause them, to cause them to fail. The devil chose Eve for his attack, and he succeeded because of her pride, because of her desire to have more than she had. He used that pride to get her to sin, and the world has been in a battle with him ever since. And it's not just a woman that has pride, the man has it too. We all have pride, and that leads to many, Thank you, AB. We all have pride, and that leads to many of the sins that we commit. God is the only source of our salvation. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that Solomon complains about is that everything that man accumulates in his lifetime is to be given to someone else. Everything. We will take nothing in our hand when we leave this life. Our soul came to this world with nothing, and that is exactly what we're going to take with us when we leave it, is what we came with, nothing. Everything that you have is going to be given to someone else, either by the laws of the land, or they will take it by force. You won't be around to do anything about it. The only thing that will make you happy will be the things that are done for the Lord. Those are really the only things that will make you happy. The spiritual things will give you joy. If you lead someone to the Lord, one day they will go to heaven with you to be with the Lord. You will see them again. Everything else, your house, your car, your favorite shirt, will become a possession of someone else when you leave this life. Even your wife and children will no longer be yours when you die. And that is why Solomon tells us that the only things that will matter is what you have done for Jesus. Where are you keeping your treasure? Are you keeping it in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you keeping it in the world? And people wonder, why am I willing to live in a camper? Because I don't need that when I leave this life. And it works just fine for Gabby and I right now. Everything that we try and accumulate as human beings is what Solomon decided vain. Remember, he was the smartest, the wisest man in the world at one time. And I don't want to offend you ladies and tell you that it was the ladies that got him into trouble, but it was. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Did you wonder why he was a blithering idiot when he left this life? He was. He walked away from God's plan for his life. But God has a plan for your life. And that plan includes doing things for other people. There are all kinds of people out there. You've had it happen to you. Some of you have, I know. I have. I know Connie and I, at one time, we were in a grocery store getting a few groceries. And when we went up to the checkout, the guy ahead of us said, "Here, put them on the conveyor. I'll pay for them." I didn't know the guy. The guy didn't know me. But God had put him there to be a blessing to us. And you can all be blessings to other people. But it's not going to be by keeping. It's going to be by giving. And the more we give, the greater the blessing is going to be. And people who are willing to give of what God blesses them with are so blessed of God that people really learn to use them as an example of what Jesus must have been. We're all in this life. Can you remember any incident where Jesus took anything from anyone? Just one thing. Now, he did take meals when they were offered, but he gave so much. His life was a life of giving. And it wasn't just giving material things. He gave spiritual things. He dispatched demons from people's lives. And when it got time, when he came to the end of his life, he gave it for you. He shed his blood for you so that you could be in a place like this, a church, worshiping God, being able to say, "God, I need this," or "God, help me with that." Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. And I trust that everyone here this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if so, everything you are doing could be the work of God. But it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through his shed blood. And so this morning, determine that what you do will be God's will for you, and accomplish that for his glory, and he will reward you abundantly. Father, we are so grateful to have you as our Father. We address you as Father. You have told us that we can address you as Daddy. And Father, that speaks of a very loving relationship. May that relationship be real to everyone here this morning. May you be not just our Heavenly Father, but our Daddy, to look after us and take care of us. And one day, to take us home to be with you. We look forward, Father, to the Lord's return. We believe it's close. We would pray this morning, as John prayed in the book of Revelation, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." May your will be done in each of our lives. And we will praise you. We will glorify you. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.